Good morning. Great to see you. Do turn back to Exodus chapter 32. Gwyneth, thank you for reading that so well for us this morning. An intriguing couple of chapters which we're going to look at together this morning. The book of Exodus has proved extremely popular with filmmakers over the years. It's easy to see why, isn't it? It's a gripping story with kind of lots of cliffhangers along the way. Some powerful characters who play out a real life and death drama. I expect some of you have seen Ridley Scott's film, Exodus, God and Kings, and with the help of some CGI and some special effects, he manages to create something of the scale of the crossing of the Red Sea, and you get a glimpse of the power of the story. However, most movies that have been made about Exodus, they focus on the event itself, and they fail to focus on the God of the story of Exodus. In fact, they say little, if anything, about the God that the story reveals, which has been the whole focus of our Sunday morning series, really, looking at different aspects of God as God reveals himself to us through this story. The Lord who remembers. That's where we began. First Sunday in January. Seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? The Lord who remembers. The Lord who redeems. The Lord who fights. The Lord who tests. The Lord who commands. And as we were thinking last Sunday morning, the Lord who longs to dwell with his people. See, the whole purpose of the Exodus story, the part that's ignored by the filmmakers, is that God rescues the Hebrew people from slavery for a purpose. He delivers them to set them free so that they might become the people that he wants them to be, so that they can live and worship and honour him. And so through his presence dwelling with his people, others are attracted to the living God. One commentator has summed it up for us a little bit like this. This is the book of Exodus moves from slavery to worship. A powerful story, isn't it, as you think about it? It moves from Israel's bondage to Pharaoh, to a nation of people being bonded to Yahweh. More particularly, the book moves from the enforced constructions of building for Pharaoh to the willing and obedient offering of the people for a building for the worship of God. That's, my friends, what the Exodus story is all about. The book of Exodus moves us from slavery to worship. And some of the themes we've been exploring over these Sunday mornings, such as the Lord's name and redemption and sacrifice and worship and the presence of God, reverberates right through the Bible story until it finds itself ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. That's the Exodus story. It's a book full of warnings and encouragements. It's a book that encourages us to reflect on our own relationship with God as we make our way through life, through all the ups and downs and twists and turns, until we find ourselves in our final destination, in God's new creation. And this morning we come to the end of this teaching series, and we move this morning to the Lord who loves. It's a great place to end this series. Having just celebrated Valentine's Day, we might say, might we not, that love is in the air. It's the time when the prices of flowers and restaurant meals are elevated, and retailers rub their hands in glee because they can sell cards to just about everybody now. I discovered this week that there are even cards, Valentine's cards, for children to send to their parents. No wonder the retailers rub their hands in glee. Any parents receive a Valentine's card from their children? Not in this room, anyway. When we come to the love of God, we discover a very different kind of love, as we're going to be reminded again this morning. It is a love that is expressed and is most clearly seen in and through this covenant that he has made with his people. And so this morning we come to a real cliffhanger point in the story. From the top of Mount Sinai, over a period of 40 days, God is speaking with Moses. He's giving him a series of instructions for how his presence might remain with his people in an Eden-like sanctuary, in a tent. Just like God's people who are living in a tent, and God promised that he would come and tent with his people who are living in tents. But meanwhile, as we read in the Exodus story, if you have it open in front of you, chapter 32, the people have jeopardized their relationship with God big time. And the question that comes in this passage is, what is God going to do with his people now? Let me reread a little of the story to you in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have become quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and they've made for themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf, and they have bowed down to it, and they have sacrificed to it, and they have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" And listen to God's reply. "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses. "They are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. And then I will make you into a great nation." It's a cliffhanger. What's God going to do? In some ways, God's people have committed the ultimate sin. They have turned away from the God who released them from slavery, and they have bowed down to a calf made out of gold, and they have acknowledged their worship, and they have said, "These are the gods who brought us out of Egypt." What would you do if you were God? In fact, there's a question being raised here about the possibility that God may destroy these people all over again and start from the beginning. That's the implications of verse 10. Look at it. God says, "Leave me alone," says to Moses. "Let my judgment fall on these people." And then he says in verse 10, "Then I will make you into a great nation." I wonder, have you ever found yourself in that kind of place, like the Hebrew people? That you have messed up and that you have failed. And you wonder this morning whether or not God will go with you. Like the Hebrew people, we know how easy it is to give our worship to other gods. Moses is gone just 40 days. And after those 40 days, the people have turned to worship idols. Can we not be just as fickle as the Hebrew people? We can experience great times with God. We can witness the presence and the power of God in our lives, and 40 days or sooner, we're worshipping our own version of the golden calf. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you can identify with Moses' predicament in this story, and you are facing a dark and difficult experience, and you need more than anything else to know this morning that God is with you. That God's presence will go with you, whatever you may be facing. That God will not abandon you. That God will not let you go. You see, we've reached another cliffhanger in this story of rescue and deliverance, and the question is, what is God going to do now with his people? This story is designed to make us hold our breath as Moses goes backwards and forwards to God in a series of conversations, through which we discover that whatever challenges or doubts or failures we may be facing this morning, we are securely anchored to the covenant love of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to hear that loudly and clearly this morning. There are three things in these chapters that I want you to discover with me this morning about the depth of God's love for you and me. Here's the first one. That God's covenant love will not let you go. I want you to hear that this morning. That God's covenant love will not let you go. Look at verse 11 in chapter 32 and let's pick up the story. Verse 11, Moses seeks the favor of the Lord his God. In the previous God has threatened to wipe out the entire nation because of their spiritual adultery. So serious is this sin, just 40 days. After they have moved from the worship of the living God, they are now worshipping a golden calf or a bull. It seems that they have even forgotten who it is that led them out of Egypt in the first place. Look at verse 1 of chapter 32. The people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and they said, "Let's make gods who will go before us." You think, how could they do that? As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, they've forgotten who brought them out of Egypt. They say, Moses brought us out of Egypt. We don't know what's happened to him. And by contrast, Moses is in deep conversation with the living God. Moses has come a long way with God since his encounter with him at the burning bush. Because here Moses begins to hold God to account for the promises that he has made. Moses is incredibly bold in these conversations that he has with the living God. And here he begins to appeal to God's name and God's reputation. He says in verse 12, "Why should the Egyptians have the last word on this? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent. Do not bring disaster on your people." And in verse 13, do you see what Moses does? He appeals to the covenant that God has made with his people. He says, "You made this covenant with us. And you swore by your own name to keep it." His hesed, which is the Hebrew word for God's covenant, mercy and kindness and love. "Lord, remember your covenant to these people. Remember the promises you made to Abraham and Isaac and Israel, whom you swore by your own self." Look at verse 13. This is what you said, God. This is what you said to us. This is what you promised. "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give your descendants this land that I promised them. And I will be their inheritance forever." This is the promise you made to us. And in verse 14, we read that the Lord relents. He doesn't bring the disaster that he threatens. Relenting is not suggesting that God has changed his mind. It suggests to us that God has found another way. And that's what Moses is pleading for. Another way. I don't know about you, but I found great encouragement in these verses this morning. Because right in the middle of the gravest sin that these people could have committed, as they deliberately turn away from the God who has rescued them and saved them and miraculously provided food for them in the desert places, when what they deserve most is God's judgment, my friends, they receive mercy. Such is the depth of God's covenant love for his people. It is simply astounding, and it should humble us deeply this morning, because we know our own hearts. We know how easy it is to worship other gods. We know how easy it is to take the good things that God gives us and turn them into ultimate things. But God has made a promise to his people. And he makes that same promise to you and me this morning. "I will take you as my people. And I will be your God." And here, God's honor and reputation is at stake. And God pleads with God, Moses pleads with God, and he says, "You swore this covenant by your own name." And as Moses pleads with God, we discover that God's covenant love will not let us go. I trust that comes as a real encouragement to you this morning. That whatever you may be facing, that God will not let you go. That no matter how far you may have wandered from the living God, no matter what mess you may have made of your life, through faith in Jesus Christ, God will not let us go. There's a second thing I want you to see with me in these chapters this morning, and there's something else about God's covenant love that I want you to see, because it's really important. And here it is. God's covenant love comes at great cost to himself. Let's pick up the story in chapter 32 and verse 30, where we read these words. "The next day Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for you.'" And here, my friends, we get another powerful Old Testament glimpse of what makes it possible for God's covenant love to hold us when we, like the Hebrew people, sin and fail. When we, like the Hebrew people, deliberately turn our backs on the living God by our thoughts or by our actions. Moses begins to call this what it is. He says, these people have sinned against you. Perhaps I can make atonement for you. Moses recognizes here that there is a price to be paid for our sin. There are consequences for turning our backs on God. And here we start to see what it is that enables God's covenant love to hold us even when we have failed. Here we start to see what is going to make it possible for a holy God to dwell with sinful people in this second fascinating conversation that takes place between Moses and God. So in verse 31, look at it with me. Moses goes back to the Lord. He says, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sins. But if not, blot me out of the book that you have written. Moses pictures God with a book that contains the names of his people. He's probably drawing on the ancient tradition that kings had, who often listed the names of their subjects in a book. It's similar to what we do today when the government calls a census, which I believe is coming to an end after 200 years in this country, where the government puts our names in their book. We find the same idea in some of the Psalms. Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book. But here it seems that the Hebrew people have lost their right to be listed in God's book. Their sin has separated them from God. And so Moses says here, well, if they cannot be forgiven from your book, from their sins, then remove my name out of the book. Maybe if you take my name out of the book, then you will forgive your people. But Moses cannot make atonement for God's people because he too needs the same atonement. Look at what God says in verse 33. He says, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. It's exactly what Paul says in the book of Romans. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Judgment will fall, as it does partially here at the end of chapter 32. Look at verse 35. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf that Aaron had made. Judgment is postponed, but it is not cancelled. Verse 34. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sins. And for God's people, that time came at the cross as God sends his own son as an atonement for our sins. This story is intended to show us of our need for a mediator, that God's covenant love comes to us at great cost to himself. Many of us know these words off by heart, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. There's the cost. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. My friends, at the cross, where you and I deserve to be blotted out because of our sins, Jesus is blotted out by God. My God, why have you forsaken me? As Jesus was forsaken by God at the cross so that you and I need not be. That is the cost of our covenant love. But that is how you and I are reconciled to a holy God. That's what enables a holy God to dwell with his people. It's a covenant love that comes at great cost to God himself. And as Moses continues to seek God, the questions are being answered. And we discover the depth of God's covenant relationship with his people through Moses' intervention. We begin to discover, do we not, that actually God's love will not let us go. And the reason that we have that assurance is because God has paid the price ultimately in Jesus Christ, and it comes at great cost to God himself. There's a third thing I want you to see here in these chapters, and here it is in chapter 33. That God's covenant love reassures us of his presence. Love those words from Isaiah, fear not, for I am with you. I have redeemed you. I've called you by name in your mind. And do you ever find yourself in a place where you feel you cannot go on as a follower of Jesus? And yet you know in your heart that you cannot go on without him. You feel that you're caught between a rock and a hard place. That's where Moses finds himself in chapter 33. That the people cannot live with God and they cannot live without God. So look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 33 where Moses says this to the Lord. He says, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. Remember that this nation is your people." And verse 14 picks up the dilemma. The Lord says to Moses, and pick this up. He says to Moses, "I will go with you. And my presence will go with you." And what are the implications of that? That I am not going to go with my people. So do you see what Moses says in verse 15? He says, "If your presence does not go with us, then do not send us up from here." What God seems to be offering Moses is this, that the people can have the blessings that God has, but without the presence of God himself. I wonder, is that a deal that we might sometimes be willing to take? We love the idea that God blesses us. We love to enjoy the sense that we've been rescued, that we've been saved, that God protects us and watches over our lives. We love the idea that God provides us with good things. But then we're okay not to have God himself. So we take the good gifts that God gives to us, and we push the giver of those gifts to one side. That's the kind of deal that's been offered here. On the surface, that might seem like a good deal, but is it? Well, look at verse 14. Because it's far from a good deal. Because the greatest judgment of God in this situation here is his absence. So when the people hear these distressing words, they begin to mourn. It seems as if they've come to recognize that without the presence of the living God among them, they are lost. Which is what motivates Moses to plead for God's presence to go with him. And in verse 10, God offers to start again with Moses. "Yeah, I'll go with you." Moses says, "No. If you don't go with me, I need you to go with our people. If you don't go with us, we're not going anywhere." Which is what makes Moses one of the great Old Testament characters, as he decides to turn down God's promise of his presence because he says, "I want this for all of the nation. I want this for all of your people. Not just for me." Moses argues his case in verse 16. He says to God, I just love the boldness of God with Moses. You can see how his relationship with God has deepened over these weeks and months. He says to God, "How is anybody going to know that you're with us unless you go with us?" Verse 16. "What else will still distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Moses is right. It is God's covenant of love that reassures us of his presence with us. God's reply must have blown Moses away. Verse 17. "I will do the very thing that you have asked." I wonder, was Moses expecting to hear that kind of reply? I just love Moses here. There's something here that encourages Moses to take another step further forward. I just love his relationship with God. You think if you got to that point and God said that to you, you say, wow, that's such great news. Great, let's get on with the journey. What's Moses saying in verse 18? "I want to see your glory. I want a visible sign of your presence. I want something more." That's boldness, my friends. That's boldness. And instead of seeing something visible, he's given yet another revelation of God's name. Because that's how God reveals himself to us here in the Old Testament. And all Moses is allowed to see is an afterglow of God's glory. But what does he hear from God? I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on those on whom I will have compassion. There's the grace and mercy of God. Staggering, isn't it? These verses are described as some of the greatest self-declarations of God in all of Scripture. And through it, Moses receives the reassurance that he desperately seeks, the reassurance that God's presence will go with them, which is sealed by God's covenant of love. I wonder what you most need to hear from God this morning. Like the Hebrew people, if you're here this morning and you're defined by a recent failure, you've let God down, and maybe you're wondering if there's a way back, or you're thinking to yourself, how can God still love me? Like the Hebrew people, you've made your own golden calf. You've taken something which is really good and you've turned it into something which you worship. See, that's the thing about other gods. They can look, and they are, great gifts from God. Things like our careers and our children, our money, our leisure time, our sport, even our retirement. Good things in and of themselves, but it's easy to turn them into ultimate things and to end up worshipping our version of a golden calf. Or maybe for some of us this morning, the future feels very uncertain right now. You fear what lies ahead. And like Moses, more than anything else, what you need to know this morning is that God will be with you and he will go with you. And you're in Moses' place this morning. You're saying to God, show me your glory. Just need to know that you're with me. Wherever you or I may be in our own individual spiritual journeys, as we make our way through this thing we call life, with all its twists and turns and its ups and its downs, I want to draw you back this morning to the character of God. I want to draw you back to the God who loves you. I want to draw you back to this promise of God. I will be your God. You will be my people. I want to draw you back to a covenant love that refuses to let you go. I want to draw you back to a covenant love that will always invite you back. I want to invite you to a covenant love that pays the price for our sin and our rebellion. I want to draw you back to a covenant that reassures us that God's presence will be with us no matter what lies ahead. The best way that I can do that this morning is to take you back to the character of God himself. These magnificent words of self-declaration from God, because this is the God we worship. This is the God who journeys with us. This is the God who will lead us safely home, where both the justice and the mercy of God meet in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Words that point us forward to a new covenant sealed by my blood, says Jesus. Chapter 34, God does exactly what he says he will do. We read these words. In verse 6, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. There's that balance between the justice and the mercy of God. And you know what Moses does? If you have your Bible open, chapter 34 and verse 8. a spontaneous act of worship. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped God. Lord, if I found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. My friends, this is our God. He is the Lord. You remember the question that comes at the beginning of this book on the lips of Pharaoh? Who is this Lord that I should obey him? My friends, here's the answer to the question. He is the Lord who redeems. He's the Lord who remembers. He's the Lord who rescues. He's the Lord who fights. He's the Lord who tests. He commands. He dwells. And he loves us unconditionally. He is the Lord. Yahweh, we love to shout your name, O Lord. As we make our way to the cross this morning, I want to make space for some moments of worship. Moses bows down to the ground and worships. So why don't we sit quietly in God's presence this morning? Why don't we read again these wonderful revelation words from God himself? This is who I am. Bring our worship to him. Let's do that, shall we, for a few moments. Then I'll lead you in a prayer as we come towards communion. Some quiet moments. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. You will be my people and I will be your God. Let's sit quietly, shall we, with God's word this morning and bring our worship. Heavenly Father, like Moses, we too bow in worship with reverence and awe. We hear again those precious words, you will be my people and I will be your God. We hear again these words of Jesus, this is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Where we are reminded that through the death and resurrection of Jesus that you will not let us go, that there is always a way back, that the price has been paid, and that through the gift of your Holy Spirit you are present with us right here, right now, and will be with us whatever the future may hold. You are the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Help us to make you our first priority and to worship you with all of our hearts and with all of our souls and with all of our minds. And then help us, we pray, as we head out into a new week, to love others around us in the same way that you have loved us. Amen.